was going to just preach on verse 20 and 21, but as I was studying this passage, I decided that it wouldn't be, it would be cheating you guys if I did that, because you would not get the full effect of the passage. You see, the Bible is written in a certain way where there's these large chunks of complete thoughts, and if you were to break them down too small, you won't get the full message of what the author, you know, the biblical writer was trying to convey. So that's why I'm just going to gloss over verses 17 through 19 kind of quickly, and then we're going to focus a little bit more on verse 20 and 21. So last week, Pastor Sam talked about how we are to live in the fear of the Lord, and I think it might be easier for me to use the word reverence, even though it's not as powerful. It's a little easy for us to understand. To live in reverence of the Lord, because our stay here on the earth is temporary. And so, if that is the case, then we are to live a certain way. One of the things we should do then is to care more about what God thinks than what man thinks. And that's why Pastor Sam said, you should not be afraid to go out and to talk to somebody and share the gospel. You should not be afraid to live your Christianity in the public realm. Facebook, school, the job, whatever that might be for you. But that also means esteeming God's values and not the world. Putting away the lust of the flesh and taking on God's characters, God's values. So you know the famous three things that everyone wants in the world? Money, power, and respect. Those are the world's values, and we don't ascribe to them. We don't put those things on our list of things to get. Rather, we choose holiness, humility, and love for others. So here's where our passage begins to build a little bit of momentum. It says, knowing that you were redeemed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood. And what are you redeemed from? It says, it describes God as one who judges impartially each one's work, the things that you do on this earth. And if we were to take time to recount our lives personally, I think you would begin to find that what you have done in this lifetime, how you have spent your time, how you've spent your money, the words that you've spoken from your mouth, the things that you did, I think that we would be in deep trouble if we were to allow God to judge us based on our works. But it says that we are redeemed by God's or Christ's blood. And it is the knowledge of this, the preciousness of the gift, that spurs us to live a life of reverence. For who? For our Father. And so this gift of his blood was from the life of a perfect and guiltless man, the Christ. He gave up his life so that sinners could receive mercy. It says, but then here's where we come into verse 20. And the rest of our passage that I'm going to try to focus on today. It says, for he was foreknown before the foundations of the world. So just in case you forgot, Christ is also God. He wasn't a guiltless, sinless man. He was also a perfect, guiltless, sinless God. And that's the person who offered his blood for you. And more so, it says that he came for our sake. He knew he would have to come for you. So before, it says, before the foundations of the earth. So in the beginning, in Genesis 1, before God created the heavens and the earth, Christ was there. And not only was he there, he saw all the way till today, 2014. And he saw whatever time you might have given your life over to Christ. And he saw the person who you were, who you'd become. So the sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future, He saw it all, and he still decided to come and to offer his blood for us. So knowing of all the things you were guilty of, all the things you will be guilty for, Christ did not care for it. Instead, his love trumped all of that and said that he would come for our sake. So at this point in the passage, you should begin to get a sense of thankfulness. It says in the Bible, he who's forgiven little loves little. He who's forgiven much loves much. I mean, Christ was making a point to the Pharisee at that time, because the Pharisee didn't see his own sins. And yet, if we were to really be honest, we're all forgiven much. Not a single person here is forgiven little. Because if we're supposed to live in reverence, and that's what God commands us to do, and up to this point, and even beyond this point, all the things we've been guilty of, that is the lack of reverence for God. That is the lack of fear for God. And so when you really sit down and be honest with yourself, really take a hard, close look at your life, and then you consider the gift, it ought to well up a sense of thankfulness that you have been spared God's judgment, God's wrath, eternal damnation. So those are the things, this is the building up of the passage right now. Peter's trying to get to something. He's saying, look, live a certain way because Christ died for you. But here, let me go ahead and if you still have your Bibles open, just take a look with me. It says, verse 21, who through him are believers in God, he raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So it says that our source of hope is the risen Christ. So Christ was raised from the dead. It says in our passage specifically, so that our hope, for the reason, it is the effect that our hope would be in him. And hope today, I would say in our world, is a rare commodity. I would say hope is bleak in the world we live in. You take a look. If you were to, on Monday morning when you go to work, or if you go to class and you're not paying attention, and you pull up Yahoo.com or something on your phone or on your computer, and you just take a glimpse through the news. Just go ahead and scroll through the articles, and you'll see that the world is in shambles. Egypt right now is having a sort of a civil war, like the Muslim Brotherhood, who recently was outed from... I'm losing you guys here, am I? all your guys' faces just went like... But the Muslim Brotherhood in that country is trying to regain power after they were kicked out. And there is like a guerrilla warfare there, kind of like the one we have in Iran. Mexico is having the people are so fed up with drug dealers that they've started a vigilante army, right, that is rivaling the actual country's army in fighting drug dealers. There are farmers and like regular people with machine guns just deciding to fight back. Venezuela is actually, just started a couple days ago. They're having riots now. North Korea, we don't have to talk about that. You guys know the situation well. They are causing instability in that whole region between South Korea and Japan. And basically, everybody around them is in trouble. We'll take a look at it. I mean, let's not look abroad so much. Let's look at our own country. Abortion is claiming millions of lives. That's not even an exaggeration. Millions of lives. Selfishness, pride, and hate reign in our country. It says... people like to say sometimes when they look at the bad situations in the world, and they say, we're going to hell in a handbasket. And you know, there's a phrase that people like to use oftentimes when they see very perverse, very crooked things happen. They say, there's no hope for the human race. You guys ever heard that phrase? I think there's also a popular Facebook page. Even though they have nothing to do with that phrase, it's just a name. But you'll often hear that phrase. No hope for the human race. In fact, I thought this, actually, when I read a certain story. You guys might have heard of it. There was a man in China who got married to a woman, a very beautiful woman. And when they had kids, the kids were not as attractive as him or the wife. And so this guy made him think, why is this? And he did some investigating. It turns out that his wife had plastic surgery. As it turns out, this loving husband decides to sue his wife. It's funny on the outside. I agree. I chuckled a little bit at the absurdity of the situation. But if you look at it, it's not funny at all. For a man to put that kind of value on his wife's looks instead of her actual person. I don't love you. I love what you could give me. And that he sued his wife. At that point, when people are reading that article, you ought to say, there is no hope for the human race. Look how far we are moving away from what is right, from the things that are good, the things that are pure, the things that are truthful. It is a bleak, bleak world out there. That's the world we live in. And guess what? It's getting worse. It's not getting better. Sometimes you might see a video online and people post it on Facebook or whatever and it cheers you up a little bit. Like when people rescue a dog that's astray, raise it up from and nurture it. And people go, now I have a little bit more hope for the human race. That's like a drop in the bucket. That is so small considering all the terrible things that are happening. Am I depressing you guys? I'm sorry. I'm really not meaning to, because this is supposed to be a message of hope. So, you know, but millions of people are dying of AIDS. Millions of people are dying of hunger, not having clean water. Disasters are wreaking havoc on countries, and now they don't even have homes. You know, Haiti is still struggling. Philippines is struggling. There's struggle everywhere. Have I painted an accurate picture of what's going on in the world? It's not looking good, people. It's not looking good. But if Christ had stayed in the grave, we would be just like the rest of the world. I say if. Remember when the apostles were on the road to Emmaus? Right after Christ's crucifixion, it was the third day. Christ actually rose already, but the two disciples walking on the road, they didn't know. And when they ran into the disguised Jesus, if you know the story in Luke 24, he was disguised. And he asked them, why are you guys so down? They said, because, have you not heard? There was this man named Jesus Christ, and he was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to redeem Israel and usher in the kingdom of God. He was crucified. He's dead now. And although we've heard he's supposed to be resurrected, we haven't seen him. He's still probably dead. And so that is the right attitude to have if the supposed Messiah was to be dead. But let me tell you something. Christ is not dead. I'm going to quote a song. You guys have not heard it. It's holy hip-hop. It's Christian rap. But when I heard it, I nodded my head and I said, yes, you're absolutely right. So here we go. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi, Haile Selassie are dead. Elijah Muhammad is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Every other spiritual leader, every other religious prophet, Messiah, whatever, They're all in the ground. Christ is alive. He never did get his body. Why? Because he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. So Christ overcame the power of death. He was raised by not only his own power, but by the power of God. So why does this resurrection give us hope? Because it says that in the Bible, those who hope in Christ will be raised with him as well. If you feel so inclined, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? I wrote the verse in here. I forgot to give myself the address, so just give me 1 second. Starts at verse 4. And actually, this is one of my favorite verses because it captures my heart when I consider not only the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the effect it has on my life and yours. So let me begin. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You guys might have heard of me talk about this verse before. It's only because I love it so much. If your faith and your hope are in Christ, it says in the Bible, you will be raised. You will be in Christ's likeness. So as Christ has risen from the dead and been given a glorified body and sits at the right hand of the Father, we will receive the same. You might die, but you will live. And so you will have the gift which God promises to those who love him, those who trust him, those who believe in him, even to those, it says in the Bible, receive him. You will receive eternal life. And there will be not a single time, there will never be a time when we are without hope. Because it says that Christ lives forever. He is the high priest, the mediator, our advocate, and he's sitting at God's right hand right now, interceding for us, sending us his Holy Spirit, guiding us as we walk the Christian walk. How then should the Christian live with this knowledge? Knowing that we will be raised again, that we will live with Christ eternally. How does that change the way you ought to live? I'm taking it back to the beginning of the passage here where it says, you know, if you call God your Father, then, it doesn't say then, but it's a conditional statement, then you should live a certain way. See, our stay on the earth is temporary. We are passing through. Therefore, I would urge us to live in faith. Don't be afraid to trust God with the things of your life. Don't be afraid to trust God with your schooling. I say that, and we've been saying it for years now. Sometimes that extra hour of studying for a test is better spent as an hour in the prayer closet, trusting God to imbue us with his knowledge, to be with us, that his purpose would be served in our schooling if we would only trust him for it. Same thing for those of you who are getting to college age. I mean, Gloria's going, but you guys who are in high school, it goes by fast. It goes by very fast. And it's not, you know. Soon you will be there at the point of deciding what college to go to. And at that point, you will have a choice to make. You can go to the school you think has the best program, or if you are a sojourner, if you are living this life as a temporary place, then you can say, God, where do you want me to go? If you have a certain major you want to do, a certain career you want to do, maybe it earns the most money. Maybe it gets you that power and that respect that you yearn for, that you crave for. But if you are a sojourner, and I keep saying that word, I'm sorry. It's like the word that means like a traveler or an alien, a person who's not staying there permanently, but they're passing through, they're living there on a temporary basis. If you are a sojourner, now we all know the word. If you are a sojourner in this world, then maybe you should choose a career that God told you to do. Maybe the time to ask Him isn't when you're in the job, the time to ask Him is beforehand. Just throwing that out there for you guys. Just a little spiritual nugget. Finances, where your money goes. You can spend it all on your pleasures if you like. But if you're a sojourner, if your stay is temporary, and you are a steward of the money, not the owner of the money, then you might say, God, where shall I spend this money for your kingdom? Marriage, even your very life, should God call you to a dangerous calling? And it doesn't have to be missions abroad. There's some very dangerous neighborhoods in America. Or if God says, I want this sort of life for you, and it seems to be the most unattractive life that you can imagine. And yet, as a sojourner, as someone who's staying temporarily, you ought to think, yes, God, because this is temporary, because this is for your kingdom, because I have hope for a life beyond what I see with my eyes, I will do this. How do you find strength to do the things that are hard in Christianity? So many things I could name. Staying pure is hard. Sacrificing and giving offering to God is hard and is painful. Okay, it could be. Not always. I don't want to make a bleak picture. It's trying really hard to let you see the light on the other side. But these things sometimes require more strength than we have. And where would you get the strength from? From your friends? From what the media tells us? From your own talent and ability? No. The strength will come to do the hard things by our hope in Christ, by the hope of His resurrection, by the hope that when my body breaks down and I am laying on my deathbed, hopefully I get that far, hopefully it's not a sudden death so I can spend some time in prayer. But when that moment comes, I'll be able to be at rest and at peace, and I'll say, God did it all for you. I left no stone in my life unturned. I hid nothing from you. I withheld nothing from you, God. I gave it all so that I could wear the crown that you give to those who serve you. So stop trying to control your life. If you're a Christian, and I say that without the idea of being a mediocre Christian, because I actually don't believe in mediocrity for Christians. There's no such thing as a mediocre Christian, as one who just lives his life going to church and going back, going to church and going back. But those who live and participate actively in the kingdom, what are you doing with the time you have here on the earth? Are you playing and spending it all on your pleasures? All the pursuits of knowledge and wisdom and and fun? Or are you pursuing something greater? Can your eyes look forward to see beyond this life, to see the kingdom that God has prepared, the inheritance that we're receiving? Stop trying to control every part of your life. Ask yourself right now, God, which areas have I said to you, no, you cannot touch this? I will give you these things, God, but I will hold this for myself. Whatever it might be, I can't see in your heart, but you can, and God can. And if you should stumble, that's okay. Should you find yourself in a valley, that's all right. Christ is still King. He is still the mediator in heaven. He is still there interceding on your behalf. Remain moldable. If you get messed up a little bit, it's okay. Allow God's hands to reshape you to something beautiful. So I conclude by saying, where is your hope? Dramatic pause. Where is your hope? If you're the Christian, your hope is in Christ, in His resurrection. Can we pray?